Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. We are looking at the January 2013 edition of the Ensign magazine, the issue that has a picture of Lorenzo Snow, the fifth president of the Mormon Church, on the cover. But we are looking at an article that can be found on page 45, titled, Great and Marvelous Are the Revelations of God, written by a man named Garrett Dirkmott from the Church History Department. Now, what caught our attention to this article is how a church historian can really, I think, Eric, explain away certain problem passages in Mormon scripture as if somehow God didn't get it really right the first time and he had to go back and make alterations to make the revelation complete. And that's what we want to talk about today. It covers a couple of subjects that we certainly can look over in the next couple of days. But anyway, why don't we start off with the second paragraph of this article?
It says this: the ongoing Joseph Smith Papers Project at the Church History Library has highlighted the essential role that Joseph Smith's revelations played in building the faith of early members of the church. They understood that the process of revelation was not static, and that the Lord sometimes commanded Joseph to revise, update, or correct the written revelations.
Can I stop you there?
Yeah.
Because that sentence kind of stands out to me.
Yeah.
I understand the God of the Bible, the God of all things, the God who created the universe, as being a God who is all-knowing. In other words, when you have words like revise or correct connected with the God in which I believe, I have a problem with that. I don't believe God has to correct anything. I don't think he has to really revise anything. So right off, a question is raising in my mind, why would Joseph have to revise, update, or correct a written revelation?
And with the presupposition that that was a revelation that came straight from God. Why would God not have communicated his mind directly at the time rather than to have it fixed later on?
If, in fact, the revelation was written down accurately the first time, I don't understand why Smith would have to go back and touch it up.
And how do we know it was correctly revised the second time around? Maybe there was more that needed to be done.
I don't know. There's a lot of questions that this article raises for me as a non-Latter-day Saint. Unfortunately, I think most Latter-day Saints reading this article probably wouldn't even think twice about it. Because why? It's Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith can do whatever Joseph Smith wants to do. And most Mormons will not even try and raise a question about his behavior. But that's not the way it always was, because Joseph Smith, in light of his revising and correcting and updating, was actually criticized by one of the early men in the Mormon church, David Whitmer. And we want to talk about that later on. But David Whitmer wrote an address to all believers in Christ. And part of his reason for writing it was because he took issue with how Joseph Smith changed the revelations. In other words, David Whitmer, in my opinion, was astute enough to know that shouldn't be necessary if we're dealing with what I have to assume he thought was the God of the Bible.
Well, we don't see that in the Bible where they had to go back and say, you know what, let's revise what we said here.
I mean, yeah, I forgot to say something that was pertinent for that time period. So now I'm going to say this later to Joseph Smith, but I'm going to squeeze it in an older revelation so that you think it was given at the same time. That's how I'm viewing this.
Well, and you're right on that. I think today a lot of Latter-day Saints accept Joseph Smith as being a prophet just because he's Joseph Smith, and he doesn't get scrutinized, I think, like anybody else would.
You raise a good point. It's this type of circular reasoning, and I've had Mormons actually apply this. They'll say, well, Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God. Well, how do you know that? They'll say, well, because he gave us the Book of Mormon. Well, wait a minute. How does that make him a true prophet of God? Well, because the Book of Mormon is an ancient scripture that was given to us by a modern prophet. And I'm thinking, that's not answering my question. That's circular reasoning. It doesn't seem to help me in my quest for trying to get an answer on this. So,
well, you have to presuppose, and that's what this article continued saying. And this is what really stuck out to me as I'm reading this article for the first time. It says, these members, referring back to those in the 1830s, believe that such revelations came from God and were willing to heed them, even when doing so required great sacrifice.
So they believe the revelations came from God, but at the same time, they believe it's okay that God needed to revise, update, and correct the revelations that they believe came from God.
But how did they believe that they were revelations from God? Because it was Joseph Smith. There's your circular reasoning. I mean, you just can't get away from that. Unfortunately, I think for a lot of Latter-day Saints, they can't get beyond this either. They don't ever look at Joseph Smith critically. They just have to accept because that's what they've always been taught to do.
And you know what? I just recently had a visit from two young men, too. It's two missionaries to my home. And that was the constant theme. It was like, forget about any of the problematic facts of even their own history. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. I was actually accused by one of these young missionaries of having to repent of my pride because it was my pride that was preventing me from joining the Mormon church. No amount of evidence that I could give them as to why I could not be baptized in the Mormon church would convince them. Somehow, my sin was blocking myself from becoming a member of the church. It was my fault, and certainly it could never be the fault of Joseph Smith. It could never be the fault of the church or its inability to answer my questions, which I'm not alone in these questions. A lot of people have these questions, and the Mormon missionaries fail to answer those questions. I know they probably can't answer them because of the age. They just don't have the learning. And certainly these two guys did not know a lot of their own history. Getting off track on that. Go ahead.
Well, and just a side note to that, it's interesting because you said one of them was 20 years of age, but they're going to be bringing 18-year-olds out here in right now. I mean, so you could very well be getting visits in the next year here from 18-year-olds who don't even have the experience of a 20-year-old and don't have the people skills, don't have the knowledge. I mean, they've had seminary. They've had their 4 years there, plus all the primary that they've learned throughout. But I just think it is going to be more and more frustrating because there's less and less, it seems like, the missionaries know, even in the last 10 years, I think.
Well, interesting on that experience that I had with these two missionaries, the part that really bothered me was, is they automatically assumed that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God, but yet when I presented evidence to them based on revelations that Joseph Smith supposedly claimed, I showed how Joseph Smith conflicted with given scripture, which that alone should prove that he was not a true prophet of God. One of them says, well, how can you trust the Bible? Okay, it goes back again to the Bible must not be trustworthy. We need more than that. We need a modern prophet. I says, really? Why do we need that? Well, we need a modern prophet. And I says, well, who's that? And they said, Thomas Monson. I says, okay, tell me what Thomas Monson has told you recently that had he not told it to you, your eternal life would be in jeopardy. And I waited, and sure enough, the one of them actually said that the thing that he could remember was in conference last October, and I thought, here it comes, and I was waiting for it, and I was absolutely right. You know what it was that stuck out in his mind?
It was the introduction, what Thomas Monson said about missionaries.
Missionary ages,
yeah.
Absolutely. That was the only thing he could remember.
That's a policy change. That's not even a doctrinal issue. And this idea of presupposition, the article continues on and says, those who believe that Joseph Smith's revelations contain the voice of the Lord speaking to them also accepted the miraculous ways in which the revelations were received. We're talking presuppositions. You have to believe in Joseph Smith's revelations to think that he has this voice from the Lord coming to him. And I don't see that being accurate.
Well, let's look at as it goes on, because we're going to have to continue this conversation, certainly in tomorrow's show. But he goes on to talk about the gold plates, where
Yeah, it says some of the prophet Joseph Smith's earliest revelations came through the same means by which he translated the Book of Mormon from the gold plates. In the stone box containing the gold plates, Joseph found what Book of Mormon prophets referred to as interpreters, or a stone which shall shine forth in darkness unto light. That's from Alma 37:23-24. And then he described the instruments as spectacles and referred to it using an Old Testament term, Urim and Thummim. I found it interesting because there was an issue of the Ensign from October of 2011, mm-hmm. and the whole issue throughout, except one time, and it was dozens of references to the plates, referred to them as golden and right. not gold. It seems almost schizophrenic that, okay, if we're going to use golden, and it was obvious it was an attempt to show that they were not of the material gold, here right. we use gold plates. Are they not on the same page, Bill?
It seems to me like someone doesn't know what the other people are writing, because there seems to be a huge difference of opinion within the church. You have some Mormon apologists that are absolutely insisting that the plates were not made of the metal gold. That when Smith refers to gold plates, when the angel refers to gold plates, they are merely referring to golden color. Hence they come up with this Tumbaga theory about the plates actually being made of an alloy of copper and a little bit of gold. Here, though, they are saying gold plates in the stone box containing the gold plates.
What would the reader understand by this? And I think by your conversations in Manti, when you do your gold plate example, I think you get the answer that most people are thinking of the material gold, of the metal gold, and not of golden.
I normally ask the Latter-day Saint, do you believe that Joseph Smith had gold plates? They'll say yes. I say, you believe that the plates were made of the metal gold? Yes. Sometimes they'll look at me kind of cross-eyed, like, why are you even asking this?
Right.
This is such a remedial question. But most Mormons that I have talked to absolutely believe that the plates were made of actual gold. But like you say, in the October 2011 issue of the Ensign, they went out of their way to use the word golden rather than gold. But now here in January of 2013, we see them going back to using the phrase gold. And it looks like in the context that it was talking about the metal.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Let me ask you this. Are you confidently prepared to share your faith with your Latter-day Saint friend or acquaintance? Do you feel you have an adequate grasp of Mormon doctrine and history? Well, if not, then we encourage you to attend Mormonism Research Ministries' Compassionate Boldness Symposium coming up on Saturday, March 23rd. This four-hour event will take place at Shadow Mountain Church in West Jordan, Utah. MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson will focus on such issues such as the Book of Mormon, the Godhead, and salvation. Special emphasis will be made on how to answer LDS proof texts and the questions Mormons may pose. Now again, this event is free and open to the public, so everyone is invited to come. For those who would like to do further research, a book table will also be available. This Compassionate Boldness Symposium will take place starting at 9 a.m. on Saturday, March 23rd at Shadow Mountain Church, located just off Old Bingham Highway at 9324 South and 5600 West in West Jordan. As always, we look forward to seeing you there.